The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
As we finish our sermon series on the book of Galatians this morning, our reading comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 to 18. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Thank you, Andrew.
As we come to spring, it's a time of harvesting the winter crops of wheat and barley and oats. And if you've been out and about driving in the countryside around here, you'll have seen the fields that were filled with grain standing in the paddocks are now being harvested or have been harvested, the stubble's being baled or spread ready for mulch. If a farmer wants to harvest a crop of wheat, what does the farmer do a few months earlier? Plant wheat. You can't plant wheat and say, I hope I get a really good crop of corn this year. It just doesn't work. It doesn't matter how much you might hope for it or believe for it, it's just not going to happen. Because you see, they're the laws of nature. And there's some other laws that or principles in sowing and reaping that also make sense. The more you sow, typically, the more you harvest. If you sow grain lightly, you can't expect a bumper crop. If you plant 5 acres, you can't harvest from 10. If you don't look after your soil and water, you can't expect a high yield. See, these are all things that are principles that God established at the very beginning. And it's what Paul means when he writes, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, Paul is writing to a series of churches in Galatia, and he is not writing to the farmers and the reapers. Because you see, the same principles that apply in agronomy also apply morally and spiritually. God, who set the world in motion, who designed the laws of physics, the laws of biology, and the laws of spirituality, cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It's also true in God's economy. And in verses 6 to 10 in this passage in Galatians, the biblical scholars tell us that this is actually primarily about finances. You reap what you sow. Now, that's not a new thought. Jesus speaks about it, and Paul speaks about it in other letters, such as in his letter to 1 Corinthians, he writes, "If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you?" Now, it's the same concept that Paul is writing about here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where he writes, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Now, the one who receives instruction is referring to the believers in Galatia who Paul has invested time and effort into. And the Greek word here, to receive, is katecheo, which is the word for instruction or instructor. Now, that word katecheo might sound a little bit like another word you're familiar with, which is catechism. It's the origin of that word. In the baptism service we had here in October, I was talking about catechisms, that this beautiful summary of the Christian faith, often in the format of a question, answer, response. And the purpose of a catechism is to help people learn and remember the truths of the Christian faith. So here in Galatians 6, Paul is saying that the one being taught the truths in the Christian faith should share all good things with their instructor. Well, let's look at another example of sowing and reaping, which again is in the context of finances. This time, it is Jesus. Jesus is sharing a parable in Luke chapter 12. And he's talking about a farmer who has just harvested a large bumper crop. And he said, this is a farmer saying, "This is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. I will store all my grain and all my goods there. And I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you. And as for all that you have prepared, who will own it now? Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relation to God." The term here, goods, and in Galatians 6, good things, and in other passages in the New Testament, is actually referring to material resources and finances. Paul is saying that the person who is receiving instruction should share the finances with the one who is instructing them. Now, don't think of this in just hard, fast financial transaction terms. It's not a pay-as-you-go system. You teach me, I pay you. It's not that. Because the word here is share, which is koinonia, which means to share in fellowship. So it's not just a financial transaction. Rather, the teacher uses a gift that God has given them, which is the gift of teaching. They use their gift of teaching to build up the church. Those receiving instruction use the gift they have of finances to invest back so that the teacher has the time to prepare, to study, and to pray. And you see, when each of them is using the gifts that they've been given, it builds the church as a whole and grows the kingdom of God. So then Paul follows this up with the statement we looked at earlier. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, he's saying, don't be deceived into thinking that not sowing financially won't matter. God can't be mocked. His principles hold true. They can't be ridiculed. You reap what you sow. And in general, the more you sow, the more you harvest. And if you sow wheat, you harvest wheat. See, Paul writes, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You know, when I think of God, I think of God as a creator of the universe, and God spoke life into creation. When Jesus came to earth, what did he do? He healed the sick that they would have life. He spoke into their lives that their lives would flourish. He restored people from where they were caught in sin and restored them that they would experience life in abundance. You see, wherever we see God at work, there is going to be life. On the other hand, Opposing that, we saw in Galatians chapter 5, is the flesh. Flesh is anything that is ungodly, that opposes the Holy Spirit. And when we see what is ungodly, it brings, as it says here, destruction. What is ungodly brings decay. It brings death. So whoever sows to please what is ungodly from the ungodly will reap destruction. In other words, if you sow thistles, you grow thistles. Is that true? You get what you sow. And so if you sow what is ungodly in your relationships with others, it will lead to decay in those relationships. If you sow what is ungodly into your body, it will bring damage to your body. If we think back to the sins of the flesh that we looked at in Galatians 5, sexual impurity, anger and drunkenness, those things will cause your body to decay and can lead to premature death. But it's not just in the physical, it's also in the spiritual. We saw in Galatians 5, when it talked about the sins of the flesh, it says, those who live like this, who live according to the acts of the flesh, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you get what you sow. That's a principle that God put into creation. But if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life, eternal life. Sowing to please the Spirit means what we saw in Galatians 5, that we would live by the Spirit. We would walk by the Spirit. We would be led by the Spirit. We would be in step with the Spirit. Because wherever we are walking in step with the Spirit, we receive the power of the Spirit, we receive the life of the Spirit, we receive the gifts of the Spirit. That's what is available to us. Now, in this context, it's all of that, as well as also that of finances. Because when you sow into the church, you will reap accordingly. And at times, and particularly in this season, there are many who have considerable expenses. Rent is high. Interest rates are high. Cost of living is high. And that makes it tight financially. It makes it difficult. But Paul writes, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we saw earlier, the context of the word good here is not just about good works, but in the financial sense of money and material resources. Like the good things the farmer had in his barn. We're not to become weary. We are to have patience. We're to have perseverance. See, the farmer doesn't sow one day and harvest the next. They sow, they prepare the soil. They sow, then they may have to remove the weeds. Perhaps they have access to irrigation. And then after some months, finally harvests. See, there's an effort involved in growing the crop. At times it is tiresome. At times it is wearisome. Sometimes farmers want to give up. Paul is saying here, let us not become weary. Do not give up. We think back to what we've been seeing over these last few weeks in Galatians 5 and 6. Bear each other's loads. Carry your own load. Give to those in need. Give to those who teach. Especially give to the believers. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Last week we looked at this aspect that in conflict, allow yourself to grow through it. Allow your character to develop in it. It is hard. And at times we want to give up, but don't. Because you see, we will reap a harvest that God has in store for us as a church. Therefore, in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, as you have opportunity, one of the things that we talk about is the kingdom of God. And whenever we think about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's people, wherever he has placed them. living according to God's ways, to be blessed and bring blessing to those around about them. So therefore, as we have the opportunity, he's speaking to God's people wherever they are, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, wherever you are. Do good to all. Do good to those around about you that God has placed in your lives. But then he goes on and says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Why does he make an emphasis there? Because it builds on what we talked about last week when Jesus was speaking on the night that he was betrayed, and he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, when you do good, as evidenced by your love for one another, you are a witness of what the church can be. By doing good, especially to those who belong to the family of God, your love is a witness to those in the community. And look, I say, look at how they love one another. We think of one of the early church fathers, Tertullian. He was born in 160 AD. It's the second century. And he was writing about the pagans. And the pagans, in describing the Christians, said, look how they love one another. The early Christian community was such a witness to the community around about them that they were the church as God intended it to be in that regard of loving one another. And so now as we come to today, as we come to the end of this series on Galatians, let's see Paul's final words. These final words in his letter. Until now, Paul's probably been using a scribe. He's been dictating and the scribe's been writing it all down on the parchments. But now Paul takes up a pen and he writes, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Many scholars believe that Paul had a visual impairment, which is one of the reasons why it was difficult for him to write, because he had to use such large writing. And when parchments were expensive and et cetera, it was important that you fit as many words on a page as you could. And so Paul now is writing this very final section, and he writes with these closing comments. And so as we look at those, you're going to hear me go back to the book of Galatians again and again. Why? Because in these final verses, Paul is summarizing the whole book of Galatians that we've spent the last weeks looking at. So now we're going to hear a summary of what we've been talking about over these last weeks. And so Paul, in starting from verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. See, one of the challenges in the church in Galatia was that these group of Jewish believers who were called Judaizers, they'd been trying to convince others that Jesus alone was not sufficient for their salvation. They were arguing that you need Jesus plus full obedience to the law of Moses. That meant you had to follow all the dietary regulations. It meant you had to observe all of the festivals and holy feasts. It meant for men, they had to be circumcised. And Paul's saying, why are they trying to compel you? It's a very strong word. Why are they trying to compel you to get circumcised? Why? Because they're trying to impress others. Because they want to boast about their influence. But he says the primary reason, the only reason they do this, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, to put this in context, let's go back to Acts chapter 13 and 14. This is Paul and Barnabas. They're going on the first missionary journey, and they go to the region of Galatia. They go to one of the towns in Galatia, a town called Pisidian Antioch. They preach the gospel there. People heard. People were receiving the gospel. But the Jewish leaders incited God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So Paul and Barnabas continued their journey through Galatia. They went to another town called Iconium. And the people of the city there heard the gospel, but then The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Hang on, it's getting worse. So that they have to leave that town and they go to the next town in Galatia. They go to Lystra. And some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. When we read the book of Galatians, that's the context. The context is that Paul came to their cities, cities where they had persecuted him, where they had threatened to stone him, and then where they did stone him. Persecution, particularly by the Jews and by some Gentiles, was real. And yet, if the Judaizers could just convince the followers of Jesus to be circumcised, if they could convince them that they were to live like a Jew, then they'd be immune from persecution by the Jews. Well, that'd make life easy, wouldn't it? And if they were known as Jews, then it means that they didn't have to worship the emperor. Well, that'd make life a lot easier as well, wouldn't it? But Paul knows their real motivation. See, Paul himself was a Jew. Paul himself had been a fanatical Pharisee as a Jew. He knew what it meant to keep the whole of the law. And he knows that these guys are not keeping all of the law. They just want the fringe benefit of not being persecuted themselves. Maybe in our world today, it's like followers trying to fit in with our culture so they won't be persecuted. Trying to fit in with the cultural views and what Paul calls the sins of the flesh. Like the view in our society today on sex. That anything goes if it feels good, compared to what God calls us, sexual purity, and then marriage, and to delight in sexual intimacy within marriage with your spouse and no one else. Faithfulness in marriage. It's very different to what our culture says. Or in the area of false religions, such as idolatry, our society says worship anything that makes you feel better. Just do it. Compared to what the scriptures teach us, worship the Lord your God and have no other gods. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. As we continue to look at the sins of the flesh, there was the social sins, where society says, let's be inclusive of everybody. Yet if someone speaks against those views, then they are the target of rage, leading to being ostracized or cancelled. As followers of Jesus, are we prepared to not boast about trying to fit into culture? We have to be very careful when we think about what it means when people say you've got to be culturally relevant, not if it compromises your faith in Jesus Christ. See, the risk is some people boast about fitting into culture in order that they are not persecuted, or in our society, not teased, not bullied, not picked on. In some cases, it is elevated to persecution, however big or small that might be. And Paul's saying, don't boast about the way you try to fit into culture if it compromises your faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, boast in Christ alone. He writes, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And maybe you might recognize the theme of those words. Why? Because we sang them earlier. The second verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is based on this verse. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. This is a verse Isaac Watts was using as the foundation of that verse. You see, we can't boast in our own achievements, because there's nothing we can do to be restored back into relationship with God our Father. It's what Jesus did for us. It is grace. It is what Jesus did on the cross that matters. If we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." See, Paul is declaring that he's been crucified with Christ, so that he no longer lives. And now in Galatians 6, he's summarizing all this. He says, "The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world," meaning he has died to the world. The world no longer has power over him. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death in its entirety, and that changed the world forever. Now there is a new creation in Christ. Which is why he then says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. And see, in that new creation, there's not meant to be division. See, Paul in this verse is using shorthand to summarize and give us the introduction to what he'd said earlier in Galatians 3:28, when he'd said there is neither Jew nor Gentile. The term for the Jews was the circumcised. The term for the Gentiles was the uncircumcised. So above, where he says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, he's referencing back to this verse. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, what was the primary problem in the church in Galatia? It was division. It was division from within the church by people holding differing views. And so Paul, as he wraps up, is saying to them, don't focus on division. Don't focus on what divides the church. Focus on who you are. What counts is the new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." We sang that this morning as well. See, through Christ, Paul is a new creation. Through Christ, the church was born as a new creation of what God intended his family to become as the body and the bride of Christ. So how do we do this? He wraps it up beautifully in verse 16. "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Well, what's the rule? It's what we looked at last week in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where it talked about the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of love. To love the Lord your God with all of who you are. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love one another. Those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the end of that verse is this expression that is not found anywhere else in the Bible, to the Israel of God. Paul is not writing to the nation of Israel. What he's doing here is he is summarizing Galatians chapters 3 and 4. He writes then, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." He writes, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Then in Galatians 4, he writes, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." In other words, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are a child of Abraham. You are his seed. The word seed there means his offspring, his descendants. You are his heir. You're a child of his promises. You are united in Christ, who is the true Israel, the Son of God. Paul is stating emphatically there are not two groups within the church. See, the problem in Galatia was that there were those who were the Judaizers who said, "We have to sit at this table so that we have our food, and we can't associate with those who are unclean." There were two tables. And Paul is saying here, you are all children of Abraham. There are not two tables. There is one. You are united in Christ. We are the children of promise, defined by faith in Christ alone. And so, having summarized all of the book of Galatians just in these few verses, where he summarised chapters 1 and 2, Paul's story of his biography. In chapters 3 and 4, the theology of what it means to be children of promise, children of Abraham. And then chapters 5 and 6, what it means to having understood who you are in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living according to the Holy Spirit. And having said all that, he now comes to this very abrupt conclusion. Rather stern, actually. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So let me paraphrase this. He's saying, let's have no more trouble. You've caused me enough sleepless nights, enough heartache, enough pain. I've been threatened. I've been run out of town. I've been threatened to be stoned. I have been stoned, all to bring you the gospel. And I did that for you. And I've got the scars on my body to prove it. I carry those scars because I was bringing the truth of Christ to you. So let this dispute be over. Let it be over and done with, and let's move on as a new creation that God intended the church to be. And then his final verse, when we go right back to the start of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, he starts with these beautiful words of grace. The grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he bookends this book. We get to the very last verse of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. See, as we've learned from Galatians over these last weeks, let us be the new creation church that God intended us to be. Set free from controversies and theologies other than the foundation that is found in Christ alone and in Him crucified. Let us understand our position as sons and daughters of promise, as heirs of the kingdom of God. Let us live as one family, united in Christ. Living by the law of Christ, to love God, love one another, love our neighbour, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that we would live by faith in Christ alone, and we would live in love and in grace. And so our final verse should be, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so as we do each Sunday, let's just take a minute now and just reflect on what God has been speaking to you about, whether it's through today, the wider book of Galatians. Here's just a few questions coming out of today's message. How's your sowing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh or to the spirit? Because you reap what you sow. If you sow thistles, you grow thistles. If you sow barley, you're not going to get corn. Are you becoming weary in doing good? Don't give up. Are you living as a new creation, crucified to the world? Just take a minute to reflect on maybe one or more of those questions. Then ask that second question, what will I do with that? What will I do with what I've heard? How do I respond? Heavenly Father God, we want to thank you that when you spoke the world into being, you brought life. You brought life in its abundance, life in its joy, life in flourishing. And we rejoice in that. Lord, we acknowledge though that sin has brought death and destruction and decay. But you weren't going to leave it that way. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Saviour, that whoever would have their faith, put their faith in him, would become a child of promise. We thank you for the beautiful words that you spoke to Abraham, that his descendants would become heirs of the promises of God. And we thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, we step into that position of being children of promise, of being heirs in the kingdom of God and all its beauty, that we have life here on earth in Christ and eternal life. Lord, as we think back through Galatians and we think back to the way Paul shares his life story, the way he then expresses the foundation of faith and then what it means, having put faith in Christ to live according to the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to likewise see the life that we were leading, how life has changed through faith in Jesus Christ, and what it means to walk according to the Holy Spirit, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to reflect on that question, what are we sowing? And Lord, we pray that through Christ we would see what it is that is ungodly in our lives, and we would choose not to sow into that, we would not invest into that, but rather we would allow that to be crucified to the world. We would die to that, that we would choose to live in Christ, to live according to the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Lord, where those who are weary in doing good, where those who are weary and feeling their burdens are just bringing them down, we pray, Father God, that you would bring people around them to help lift that burden and carry that burden. We pray, Lord, that you would help people to not give up, but continue to walk with the love of one another. Help us, Lord, to be a new creation. This is a passage that is speaking to both the individual, that you are a new creation in Christ, but it's a passage speaking to the church in Galatia and therefore to us today, that the church is to be a new creation in Christ. We pray, Father God, that we would take hold of that and we'd walk in that, bringing life and hope and healing to our community in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we then take hold of this beautiful benediction of Paul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.